Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Well, let's go ahead and begin our time of study together in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. Open your Bibles there if you're not already there. Peter is teaching us about hope through suffering, and as he has been teaching us about hope through suffering, one of his main points is that we are to hope in Christ together. There's this underlying theme that keeps going throughout the book. This is not meant to be a solo life. We are elect exiles, that is, we are chosen by God for salvation. We are chosen by God to remain in a world that is not our home, so we are elect and we are exiles. But we are not left here to go it alone. You're not the only one. I'm not the only one. And we're not meant to walk through this life as though we are the only one. We are not solo elect exiles. But rather, we are meant to go through this life as part of a community of exiles, a community of exiles known as the church. Collectively, we are many parts of one entity, many parts of one body, and we can't function on our own. We need to be part of the community of believers. We need to be part of one another. This is the theme that is taught throughout the New Testament. Paul calls us the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. He says, "For just as the body is one, the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free. We are all made to drink of one Spirit." We are one body, not individuals, but collectively we are one body, all various parts of it. So, though we may be individual parts, we are one body and cannot survive without each other. Peter is telling us that we are one temple. Remember that theme from 1 Peter chapter 2? We are a living temple being built up together. He said, "As you come together, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We talked about that whole theme there. We together are being built up into this spiritual house. It's not just you. It's not just me. But together, we like living stones are being built on the chief cornerstone, the living stone who is Christ. And together being built into one house, one temple. Because that's what we are as Christians. We are one body, one temple. We are the church. And we're to live in community with one another, helping one another, encouraging one another. We're to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn. As you study through the Scriptures, and you study through what the Scriptures teach about the church, you get the impression that the New Testament writers had something more in mind than what we experience in today's American church. They had something more in mind than a Sunday gathering. The church is more than we get together on Sunday mornings, or at least maybe three Sunday mornings a month, two Sunday mornings a month, whatever we can conveniently fit. But we try to get together at least on Sunday mornings. Those who may be really committed might get together a second time, and then we go our separate ways. You read through the Scriptures, and you get the impression that the New Testament writers, as they write about the body of Christ, as they write about the temple of God, as they write about the church, they're talking about something more than a Sunday gathering. They're talking about a community of believers who live together. We function together throughout the course of the week, not just on a Sunday gathering. We are to live in community with one another, helping one another, encouraging one another. Believers are to be interacting, sharpening, encouraging, strengthening. Today we are a very individualized culture, so that our socialization has even become individual. Just a generation ago, if you craved socialization, which you do because you're created that way, God designed us to come together. If you craved socialization, you had to go out to go somewhere. You either went down to join a bowling league where you went bowling, or maybe you went down for the Saturday night dance, square dancing somewhere, and you all gathered out together, or you went to somebody's house regularly to play cards, but you had to go somewhere to socialize. You had to go somewhere to interact, or open your home and have people come in. But you were actually face-to-face in the same room with other people. That's how you socialize. Today, our socialization has become individual. Today, we sit in the privacy of our own room in our own home, and we socialize through internet media. We get on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever it may be, and we chat back and forth. We take pictures of ourselves and send them back and forth to each other. We have little apps that can make your face look like a dog. Some of us don't need any help with that. We just take a normal picture and it looks that way. But that's our socialization. We think we're socializing, but it's very superficial. It's not genuine. It's not real. You see, culturally, we've learned that we want to keep people at an arm's length. We don't really like community because we don't really like commitment to one another. It is interesting to note that through the course of this generation, there has been a decline in marriages. More and more young adults are choosing not to marry, but rather to remain single. In fact, there's even a movement afoot amongst some modern feminists that declares there is no need for marriage, there is no need for a spouse, but that you yourself are sufficient to be both. And to make a public statement about that, they have engaged in a ceremony that is called sologamy. Sologamy is a commitment to singleness in which a single person hosts a wedding ceremony and publicly marries themselves. That's sologamy. Going to be committed to solohood, just me. And I want all my friends and family, who really aren't that close of friends or really not that close of family because I'm all about me, to come together while I publicly declare to you I'm going to marry myself and I'm going to commit to be all about me. And I just want everybody around to know I'm all about me. That's really what it comes down to. Well, sologamy obviously cannot really be equated with marriage because by very definition, marriage involves a man and a woman coming together, becoming one in a committed relationship. This cultural shift, cultural influence, cultural separation has its influences that go out and they're beginning to permeate the church. Christianity in America is becoming less and less about communal service and more about self-consumption. We look to the church and we no longer come to it and see it as a place where we can serve others and say, there's a church that's fulfilling the gospel call, the gospel mission that God has given to us, and I want to be a part of it, so I'm going to come, and what role can I take on? Instead, when we go shopping for a church, we come along and we look and we say, okay, what do they got to offer me? Do they got a children's ministry that's going to be satisfactory, that's going to do what I want for my kids? Is their teen ministry vibrant and thriving? What do they have for singles? Because I'm single and I want to be with other singles sometimes. What do they have that I can consume? Does this church sing the songs that I like to sing? Do they have a lively worship band? Are the sermons short enough? Relevant enough? We have turned church shopping into a consumer-driven market. We want to go and pick the one we like the best. We shop them all, we pick the one we want to go to. We treat it the way we treat grocery stores. Some of you like Hannaford, some of you like Price Chopper. and you have your reasons. And you can probably stand up and defend why you like one over the other. But what do you shop for when you're looking for a grocery store to shop at? The one that satisfies your needs. Gives you the groceries you want at the price you want to pay. That's what you're looking for. We have now turned that into the way we look at the church. What is it the church can do for me? So when we start talking about church membership, joining a church, it all becomes about, if I commit to this church, what are you going to give me? How are you going to fulfill my longings? That's not what the church is. We don't pick one church over another like we pick Hannaford over Price Chopper. The church is a community of Christ followers who are committed to one another to serve one another so that together we can fulfill the mission that God has given to us. The church is a community of believers that minister to one another with agape. Agape, which is God's love. Unconditional love for one another. That's why Peter tells us that we're to have covering love. If we're going to come together as a body, as one entity, as one community, we're going to have to cover each other with love and look past the simple and minor annoyances, simple sins. We're not going to be constantly arguing and stirring up strife. The church is to be a community of believers who also open their homes to one another with hospitable love. Not grumbling about it, but making a plan so that we can be hospitable. We make fellowship a priority. We're ready to host. We take a genuine interest in our fellow Christians. And we practice it now because the day is coming. Remember, the end of all things is at hand. The day is coming when it may not be an option to be hospitable. Not that it's an option now. But the day is coming when we may be forced into long-term hospitality. So covering love and hospitable love are critical to the community of Christians. And so too, as we'll see this morning, is gracious love. Well, let's take a look at our text together. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Father, I pray that as we come to your text in this last section here, the last portion of this section, that your Spirit would guide us through it, illuminate it, help us to understand it and graft it, and that it would transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in verses 10 and 11, Peter speaks about spiritual gifts. That's what he's talking about when we come into this verse, or this section. You know, he's not as detailed in it on this topic as Paul is. The Apostle Paul was far more detailed in covering it, both in 1 Corinthians as well as Romans, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But Peter does address it, and he does so with good cause, because spiritual gifts are a vital part of church life. Now, this is a topic that has garnered much conversation amongst Christians and also much confusion. Some come to this area of spiritual gifts and they want to explore it. They want to try to get as many gifts as they possibly can. I like them all, so I want them all. And they view it as something that they can attain. I can attain more gifts. If I try hard enough, I'll get this gift. Or if I pray enough, I'll get that gift. Some believe that they already have all the gifts, that they can do it all themselves. Others believe they don't have any. I'm a Christian, but I don't think I'm gifted. I don't think I have a spiritual gift. Some believe that the spiritual gifts are mystical and they cannot be known at all, while still others believe you can devise scientific methods of figuring them out. You know, go online, answer 40 questions about you, and we'll give you an analysis of your gifts and tell you what your gift is. And then you can go back and approach the church and say, this is what my gift is, so I'm going to do it. Well, the biggest problem with all of this is it's just not biblical. It's not biblical. Tests can be manipulated, and gifts cannot be pigeonholed. So striving to gain gifts, well, that stems from a wrong motivation, and it defies the very nature of a gift. Denying the existence of your gift simply evades the responsibility you have to use it. There's lots of misnomers about spiritual gifts, and while we don't have time to fully unpack the topic this morning, what I do want to do is spend our time exploring some facts about spiritual gifts, facts that we see here in Peter's writing. Four facts specifically. Fact number one, every Christian has a gift. Every Christian has a gift. Notice how Peter starts verse 10, as each has received a gift. Notice he doesn't say, if you have received a gift, go on and use it. But rather he says, as each has received a gift. Peter is teaching, his teaching is in line with Paul here. Every member of the body of Christ has a spiritual gift. When you come to Christ through new birth, that's salvation. You are born again to a living hope. At that very moment, the Spirit of God gives you a gift of grace. Grace. That's what this word means. That's translated as gift. It's not just present, but it means a gift of grace. The word is charisma, a gift of grace. And by nature, a gift is not something that can be bartered for. It's not something that can be earned, and it's not something that can be stolen. A gift can only be given, and given without remuneration. So the idea that you must do something extra or receive a second blessing to get a gift is erroneous and heretical. There's not a second step that you have to do or certain spiritual levels that you've got to meet before you can get a gift. Every Christian has a gift. It's providential that we are talking about this today because today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit descended. See, Christ was crucified. He rose from the grave. Last Sunday was Ascension Sunday, the day we celebrate and remember Christ ascended. And when he left, he said he was going to send another helper, another comforter. He was going to send the Spirit of the living God. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day we remember that the Spirit of God descended from heaven. He descended from heaven on the church like a rushing wind and filled them with gifts, filled them with His presence. He gave them gifts of grace, manifestations of grace that served as evidence that they really were children of God and the Spirit of the living God really did indwell them as Christ followers. Spiritual gifts are gifts of God's grace. And when you come to Christ, at that moment, the Spirit of God descends on you and indwells you. And when He does, He gives you gifts, the gifts of grace. Peter calls these gifts varied gifts at the end of verse 10. That's because they vary in nature, not just in difference from gift to gift, but in the individual manifestation of these gifts. The gift is given in a measured portion and it is woven within your personal nature. The word literally means many-colored. This idea of varied or manifold, as some of your translations say. It literally means many-colored. One commentator described it as an artist's palette. You know, an artist, he holds his little paper plate with a thumb hole in it, and he has all his little different colors on there that he's going to paint the portrait with. And he can dip his paintbrush in, and he has little spots where he can mix two different colors or three different colors to create a whole new color. And he uses that to paint the portrait. God is the divine artist, and he is painting every portrait. He's painting it with the same divine palette, the same varied colors of spiritual gifts. But each portrait is different, and each portrait is unique in the amounts of colors and then the blending of colors. So that every Christian is different in their spiritual gift because God is painting you. And he's using this palette of spiritual gifts, and he's dipping in a little of this and a little of that, and he's mixing it together, and he's creating you. So that though you may have the same spiritual gifts, they vary in you from me. Two Christians can be equally gifted in teaching, but very different. Very different. Why? Because they're very different. God has painted them differently. We have multiple men in our church who are teachers, and we teach differently. Terry teaches our Sunday school class, and his way of teaching, his manner of teaching is different from mine. Roger and Jeff both fill the pulpit here, and their teaching is different. Different from each other, different from me. They're varied because God has painted them differently than he has painted me. We have lots of people in this church who have serving gifts, giving, praying, faith. But they are displayed differently because God has painted you different. You can't just pigeonhole your gift or gifts and say, this is mine and I have this one and this one and this one and no others. And if you have these, then we're exactly the same. You can't do that any more than you can say red is red and all red is the same without variation. Now, we might want to say that on the surface, but if you talk to a car guy, he's going to be quick to tell you there's a difference between candy apple red and fire engine red. It's a big difference. There's a big difference. In fact, if you want to know about variations in paint color, just try to figure out the difference between red from manufacturer to manufacturer and year to year on a specific car. It changes. They all have varied shades to them. So too it is with each Christian. God paints you with spiritual gifts and makes you unique. Or to use Paul's illustration of the body, every body part is different. Together we make up the body, but every part is different. 1 Corinthians 12:20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. In other words, the foot is not the hand, the ear is not the eye, the nose is not the liver, and the heart is not the mouth. Yet all the parts are vital for the body to function properly. See, the older we get, the more this illustration becomes a physical reality for us. Because when your liver or your heart starts to give you trouble or begin to fail you, it affects your entire body. Every part of the body is different in form and function, and yet every part is same in that it is part of the body. And if you're to stand a specific part on its own, it won't be the body. It's only part of the body. And yet if you stand the body there without part of it, the body itself is not complete. In reality, you are the body. You are gifted as being part of the body of Christ. And the body cannot be complete without you. And you cannot be replaced. And you cannot separate your gifts from you. You can't look and say, just because the church has got some people that serve already, I guess I don't need to be involved and serve. They've got some people who give already, so I don't need to be a giver. They've got some people who have faith, so I don't need to have faith. They have prayers, I don't need to pray. They have teachers, I don't need to teach. They have evangelists, I don't need to evangelize. They've already got those parts. If I don't do it, it's no big deal. They have other gifted people. You would be wrong Because there is no other Christian gifted like you. No one else is gifted like you. Your gift mix is painted by the hand of God and is unique, which is why you are so vital to the church. You cannot be replaced. You can't. You can say, well, we can just get another teacher to come up there. You're really not that good anyhow, Ed, so it's not that big of a deal. You know, if you leave, we'll just get some other guy to roll in here. Yes, you could, but he won't be me. And you can't look around and say, if I leave that church and go to another church, they'll be fine. We can't replace you because there's only one of you. You are the gift to the church. You can't separate yourself from your gift. You are the gift to the church. God has painted you with such varied colors to make you a unique gift for the church. And you are important to the functioning of the church. You are a gift designed for the proper functioning of the church, which leads me to fact number two. We are stewards of that gift. Verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. A steward is a manager, one who manages someone else's property. We often use this term when we talk about finances or property or belongings or a business or something, and we say he's a manager, he's a steward of it. He takes care of it, of someone else's. When we come to the church, we often talk about it with our finances. As a church, God has blessed us with certain finances, and we need to be wise stewards of them. And when we say that, what we're saying is it's not really our money, it's God's money. We just have to manage it properly. I think sometimes we do that with our own personal finances, which you should, because everything you have has been given to you by God, and you don't have anything that hasn't been. And you are a steward and responsible to God to how you take care of it, how you use it. The same is true with your spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are given to us, but they are not for us. They are for the body. They are for the church. This is where much misunderstanding about spiritual gifts comes in. Because we view spiritual gifts like a kid views the Christmas presents under the tree. We see the bright packages under there and we look and we say, mine. That one's mine. I mean, the way we do it at our house, and I don't ever write any names on the gifts, we just wrap them up in different colors of paper so that once you figure out which color is your paper, you know all the packages wrapped in that paper are yours. So now you can look and say, mine are the blue spotted ones. All mine. Maybe it's not a good way to do it. I think that's how we look at our spiritual gifts. We say, they're mine, it's mine, all mine. And we look to tear it open and see what it is and say, how is this going to help me? How am I going to enjoy this? I hope I get the spiritual gift I wanted. You see, that also comes into play because we look at the gifts within the church and we view some as more valuable or precious than others. We view some as more important than others. It's the same way we view our physical bodies. You know, we spend a lot of time caring for, adorning our external body parts. And often we give very little care to the internal body parts. That is until later in life when those internal body parts start failing us. And then we decide, hey, maybe I need to take a little more care of those internal parts. But prior to that, we spend most of our time decorating the external body parts. We spend hours dressing, combing, primping, painting so that our outward appearance looks good. We don't concern ourselves so much with what we eat, drink, or put into our bodies. As though our nose is more important than our heart, or our ears are more important than our liver. That's how we view it. That's how we address our external body. But it is impossible to live without a liver. It's impossible to live without a heart. But I can tell you this, you can live without your nose, and you can live without an ear. We often look at the spiritual gifts in the church, and we deem that the more public gifts are more valuable. And so we seek to gain them or think that we should. And if we don't have one of those gifts, then we're just not that important. The church cannot function without those hidden gifts. They are vital, just like the hidden organs of the body are vital. Remember, you cannot be separated from your gift. The gift that you have is you, and it is given by God. It's uniquely woven within you and painted with varied shades. You cannot be replaced. So Peter says, you have a gift, use it. Use it. Stop assuming that you are not a vital part of the body of Christ or that someone else can do what you're doing. God has gifted you and made you a steward over that gift. It is a gift for the church. See, you're not the kid on Christmas morning getting the present. You are the gift that is brightly colored and is being given to the church. We need to change our perspective. We're not the recipient of the gift in that standard, but we are the gift being given. And that gift is given to serve others. My gifts are for you, not for me. And your gifts are for me, not for you. We are stewards of what God has given to us, and we are to manage them well. We often speak of salvation in terms of what we are saved from. And that's good and true. We are saved from sin. When we come to Christ and we repent, we realize that we are wretched sinners before a holy God in desperate need of a Savior. And we cry out and we repent. We ask forgiveness. He gives us forgiveness. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. We look at sin and or salvation and say, I'm saved from sin. We look at salvation, we say, I'm saved from the wrath of God that was poured out on Christ in my place. And we rejoice in what we are saved from. But salvation is more than just what you are saved from. It's also what you are saved to. We are saved to serve. We are saved from sin, but we are saved to serve. And not to serve with your very gift is to steal from the church. We need to view it that way. Otherwise, it's just too easy to say, well, I'm not that big of a deal. It's not that important. It is. It's vital to the church. And not to use your gift, not to steward your gift and give it to the church, is to steal from the church what God has given. And what are these gifts that we're talking about? Well, this is the third fact that I see from Peter here. There are two basic categories of gifts. Paul goes into quite a bit of detail in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 about them. Peter just summarizes the gifts in two basic categories. He says in verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. See, Peter is more succinct than Paul here. He lumps them into these two categories of speaking and serving. The speaking gifts are the more visible gifts in the church. Teaching, preaching, evangelism, wisdom and knowledge, tongues, those more visible gifts. Gifts that are public by nature. These are often the ones that we see in the church and wrongly presume that they are the most important. While they may in some regard be the prettiest or the showiest, I compare them to the nose and the ear and the tongue of the body. And while they are important, the body would not look right or sound right if they weren't functioning. But without them, the body could still live. The second category of gifts, though, is perhaps the more vital. These are the gifts of serving, ministering, giving, helping, mercy, faith, prayer, healing, etc. These service aspect of gifts, these gifts that are less visible, but they are equally or perhaps even more vital to the function of the body. I see them as the heart, the liver, and the kidneys. Without them, the body will die. Now, Peter in this text doesn't focus in on the individual gifts. Like I said, if you want to study more on that, you can look it up in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. But here, Peter focuses more on the use of the gifts. He's saying you've got them. Every Christian has a gift. You've either got a speaking gift or you've a serving gift or a combination of both, but you've got those gifts. And what Peter wants to focus on is using them. That's why he says use it. You've got your gift, use it. And if you have a speaking gift, then speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. That's what Peter says. That means that you are to use your gift to proclaim God's word. And you're not to treat it lightly. You're not to treat it as though it's no big deal. Because when you speak in the church, you are speaking the very words of God. See, when you get up and you open the scriptures and you begin to publicly teach these or proclaim these, you need to understand this is the very word of God. It is no small thing to stand up and proclaim the word of God. This is the oracle of God, His very speech. When the scriptures are read, God is speaking. If He has gifted you with the ability to teach or preach or evangelize and use these, the Word of God, there should be great awe and reverence that comes over you in what you say. Because you are handling the very Word of God. So don't be cavalier. Don't mix in your own words. Don't distort or change the message. Don't soften it. Don't harden it. Because the word you proclaim is the word of the living God, the oracles of God. The scripture must be the focal point of your teaching, preaching, and evangelism. Many people want to win the lost to Christ and they want to soften the harsh message of the gospel or the cost of it. Because they say, well, I just want to get them in. Don't do that. You are using the oracle of God. Likewise, Peter instructs those who with service gifts to serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Service gifts are to be exercised not by your own human strength and volition, but by the strength that God supplies, recognizing that you serve because God has gifted you to serve. And that means that God will give you the strength to do so. You're not to do it with grumble in your heart. That would be dangerous. You're not to do it with a cavalier nature. You're not to do it with the, I can do this, view or philosophy or thinking. I've seen some very gifted servants over the year boast in their service. I've seen very gifted servants over the year serve with bitterness in their hearts. It has always, always led to destruction. Your gift is not to be exercised by your own strength or in your own timing, but you are to honor God by honing your skills, by working hard, and doing so by the strength that God supplies. In other words, if you are to speak the word of God, remember you're speaking the oracles of God, do so with fear and trembling. If you are to serve, remember, you are serving by the strength that God supplies. So do so with fear and trembling. But do so. But use your gifts. You are the gift to the church. God is to be the source of your strength in service. He'll give you the endurance to continue on. He is to be the source of strength and wisdom in your speech. He'll give you the words to say. and use these gifts with one another. This is gracious love. That's what it is. We have covering love. We have hospitable love all through this section. And now Peter shows us gracious love. Use your gift of grace for one another. Love the church body with your gift. Fourth and final fact, and perhaps the most important fact here to keep in mind, the purpose of the gifts is always to glorify God. Always to glorify God. Verse 11, whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The reason that you have been gifted with grace is so that you may give glory to God. The reason you have been gifted is to give glory to God. That is indeed the point and the purpose of our lives. When the Reformers made their separation from the established church, they summarized their theological principles in five basic tenets, or five solas, as they have become to known. Sola is Latin for alone or only. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Sola Christus, by Christ alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. And sola Deo gloria, glory to God alone. The last of the five is what motivated Johann Sebastian Bach in all of his music. Every piece of music that he arranged and wrote, he fixed the initials SDG at the bottom of them. It was to convey that glory was to be given to God alone. His talents, his gifts were given by God and to be used for the glory of God. That is what Peter is instructing. He says, you have been given a gift. Use it. Use it and recognize that it's God who's given it to you and God who's going to empower you to use it. And then use it to the glory of God. Use it to magnify Him and make much of Him. This is the reason you are gifted, to glorify God. So much erroneous teaching in the church today centers around exploiting our gifts for gain. Gain for us and gain of our own glory. When in reality, the gifts are to be used for the gain of the church and the glory of God. So speak as though you are speaking the oracles of God, because you are, and do so to the glory of God. Serve as though it is God who has enabled you to serve, because He has, and do so to the glory of God. Why? Because to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's how Peter ends it. It's this doxology that comes. It's this word of praise. Because it belongs to God. That's why. Do everything to the glory of God, because glory belongs to Him. Glory and dominion are His forever and ever. Amen. He is holy. He is worthy. He is Creator. He is God. So glory is His, and it always will be. He has gifted you to bless the church. You were called to love with gracious love, to be a gift to the church. So use your gift, not for your own glory, not for your own gain. To do that would be to steal what God has given and entrusted to you. Rather, use your gift for the church and for the glory of God. Because one day, you will be a servant standing before the judge. And you're going to have to explain what you did with the gift that God entrusted to you. Much like the parable of the talents that Jesus told. God has painted you and given you these spiritual gifts to be used in the church. And you have to give an account to God as to how you used them. How you spoke and how you served. My prayer is that when we stand before God, we can answer SDG. Solo Deo Gloria. I used my gifts to glorify God and God alone. solo Deo gloria. Let's pray. Father, we come as a people who have been redeemed through the work of Christ on the cross. Salvation has been brought to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it has been your plan from before the foundation of the world. You have given us gifts. You have painted us so that we can bring you glory and honor and majesty. And yet we know, Father, that we come as a people who often have used those gifts inappropriately or neglected to use them at all. And so I pray now that you would send forth your Spirit to move within our hearts. No, Holy Spirit, would you move? We as a church, we need to confess that we haven't fully used our gifts to your glory. We haven't fully shared our gifts with one another. Help us, Lord. Convict us where conviction needs to be. Give us illumination where illumination needs to be so that we can see what our gifts are and we can see where the need is, and give us the courage to step in and use them for the gain of the church and the glory of God. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.